We read from God's Word tonight as we find it in the Gospel narrative of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We start to read at verse 22. Our text is verses 50 through 54. Start to read at verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and he reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my raiments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head this his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man crieth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Here's our text. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So far we read from God's holy word. Our text tonight is taken from those last five verses, Matthew 27, verses 50 through 54. At the point that the history that's recorded in our text takes place, Jesus had been on the cross for 6 very long hours. If the total of the 6 was long, the last 3 seemed especially long, because it was during those last 3 that there was that utter darkness that was covering the face of the whole earth. A darkness that silenced all the mockers. A darkness that put everybody that was there, and me, and in a sense, everybody in all the world, into utter silence as they, stunned, had only to think of themselves and their Maker. For Jesus, it was especially long, because he was then totally separated from any distraction, and he alone stood in the consciousness of God's presence. And that's when he experienced the absence of God's love, and instead the presence of God's fierce anger against the sins that he had taken upon himself ever since his baptism. To hang for 6 hours is intolerable. To hang in the darkness was astounding. The darkness ended when, at the very end of the 3 hours, at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" With those words, the darkness ended. Immediately, Jesus said, though it's not recorded here in Matthew, "I thirst." That's when some responded in those 2 ways. Some, "Hey, he's calling for Elijah." Others responded by getting a sponge, putting it on the end of a short hyssop stick, covering it with vinegar, some sour wine that the soldiers were used to drinking, and lifting it up to Jesus' lips. The "I thirst" was to fulfill Scripture also. As soon as he had tasted that vinegar, he then, well, verse 50 took place. He cried again with a loud voice, and he yielded up the ghost. What we want to see in the text tonight is the victory that is Jesus and ours. But in order to see it, You have to have the eye of faith. Because the eye of sight is going to show you defeat. The eye of sight is going to make you conclude he lost. He was defeated. The eye of faith, not unlike that of the centurion, is going to be able to see a victory. What did it look like to the earthly eye? The one that we know is the Son of God had lived his whole life evidencing only weakness. He started out as a tiny little helpless baby. And he lived his whole life in that kind of a role, just weak. His human nature was a weakened human nature. Yes, he displayed divine power at times when he performed miracles, but he displayed only humiliation whenever there was opportunity for men to humiliate him. He only displayed humility and weakness. Never did he even display what we call sometimes the strength of anger when we're mocked and we want to retaliate, and if we can't do it physically because they're bigger than us, or we don't quite dare do it, but we do it with our tongue and with our mouth. Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. His whole life was characterized by the humility of shameful circumstances. Friends supposed and family, as well as enemy, cast upon him all kinds of disparagements, all kinds of reproaches, all kinds of shame. The disciples, who were his faithful friends, forsook him, betrayed him, denied him. They said, he says he's the king of the Jews. But of his kingdom, there was absolutely no evidence. No one was more visibly, hopelessly defeated than Jesus. And that was no more evidenced than when they nailed him to the cross and he died a death of excommunication. Roman soldiers didn't see that, but the Jews did. Those who said, "His blood be on us and on our children," they knew what that cross signified according to the law of Moses. They knew that that meant not only defeat in the eyes of men, but also defeat according to the eyes of God. That's the way they saw it. He's going to hell. He's excommunicated out of the Church of Christ. That's the way they saw it. He suffered at the hands of men, but he knew far better than what we do that when all of those men were casting disparagements and shame and mockery on him, he knew that they were instruments of God. And it all peaked in those 3 hours of darkness. And there he hung. And so from the viewpoint of the earthly eye, it was defeat. He died. The serpent had struck, and he thought that when he struck, it was a death blow. Jesus' death, actual death, shows victory. And that's what we want to see tonight. In spite of what the eye saw, faith is going to listen to the manner in which Jesus died. The manner. Because while his victory was evidenced primarily in the resurrection, the way in which Jesus died also indicated that he was victorious. Verse 50. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, there's two evidences that he was victorious. One is that he cried with a loud voice. Two is that he yielded up the ghost. Let's look at them individually. He cried again with a loud voice. Now, let's just understand a minute, a bit of what it was like to be hung, to have nails put through your wrist between the two bones on each side, and then to have all of your body weight suspended from those points. You might have a little relief because of the pressure you can put on the nail in your feet, but that's not what you want to do because of the pain of that. But you hang. And the nature of that kind of punishing death isn't that you bleed to death, but that you die from the lack of oxygen. Because the nature of that kind of death is that as you hang, you can't get a deep breath. And the longer that you hang, the less of a deep breath that you can get. And thus, the less oxygen is passing from your blood to its vital organs. Those who were accustomed to witnessing crucifixion, such as the soldiers and the centurion, would see. They sat down and they watched because it was going to be a slow process. But it was a process where the victim's life slowly ebbed away and they became physically exhausted, slowly weakened, eventually delirious, sinking finally into unconsciousness, pining away. That Jesus speaks at the end of the darkness, and now notice how it's worded there too, he cried with a loud voice. Don't overlook that. The Greek word is what we get magna from. Great. It's a great voice. Physically impossible, because all you're doing is just being able to get little breaths. But to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To say, it is finished. To say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. All took a tremendous amount of wind that Jesus cried with a loud voice indicates he was victorious. Secondly, again, words that we read so many times that sometimes we lose the awareness of their impact. That last part of verse 50, he yielded up the ghost. Ghost is another word for spirit or soul. And death is what takes place when the spirit or soul leaves the body. When the spirit or soul is separated from the body, then there's death. Ecclesiastes 12 speaks of the body being dust, returning to earth again, and the spirit returning to God who gave it. When those two separate, that's death. What Jesus did, literally, he yielded. He gave up. He was active. For every human, even for suicide victims, Jesus gave their life. They take from themselves, or it's taken from them. Jesus gave it up. He laid down his life. He poured out his life. He was active in his own death. He knew exactly what he was doing, because he was not only the offering, but he was also the offerer. He was the high priest bringing the sacrifice of himself willingly. That was the answer to the activity of Adam in the garden, when Adam willingly and deliberately disobeyed. Jesus willingly and deliberately paid the penalty for those sins. That's obvious from the two things that Jesus said with a loud voice. That's obvious first from "It is finished." That which was finished in Jesus' mind was the responsibility at the age of 12, his own words, "My Father's business." He had accepted the responsibility of his Father's business. His Father from eternity had given to him the responsibility of all of those that God gave him in election. And that responsibility was to take upon himself all of the guilt and the shame that their sins and sinfulness earned, and pay it. When a debt is forgiven, it does not mean that nobody pays. When a debt is forgiven, somebody always pays. When God forgave our debt, God paid. And he paid in his own Son, who willingly accepted the responsibility. And because the wages of sin is death, it wasn't just in giving up his life, but it was the process of giving up his life, not doing what he wanted, denying himself, but instead doing the will of his heavenly Father for the sake of those that the Father had given to him. That was his whole life. He yielded it up. He didn't take that life and live it the way he wanted. There was not a second of his life where he did what he would have wanted to do. He so submitted his will to his Father's will that he wanted to do what his Father gave him to do. And the more conformed to the image of God that we become, the more we think the same way. That my will harmonizes with his will. And if this is what he would have me do, then this is what I want. He accepted it. And then he said, "It is finished." The work, the task, the responsibility that the Father hath given to me, I have completed it. As soon as that sour wine, it's finished. The last prophecy was fulfilled for him actively to fulfill. It is finished. Father, into thy, just that quick, he said it. Now, in that last crossword, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus, in contrast to what just was maybe a minute before, my God, had regained the consciousness of the relationship that he had with Almighty God. There he was, God. Now, Father. The relationship, the consciousness of God's relationship to him as a father was immediately restored. He regained that. He was aware of God being his father, and he was aware of his father's loving presence. And then what he did was, in dying, he yielded up, he entrusted his soul to his father, knowing his father would welcome it and receive it. He never doubted, but that when he yielded and entrusted his soul to the father would take it and embrace it and receive it to himself. Jesus' death evidenced victory in spite of what the eyes saw. A loud voice, actively yielding, pouring out, laying down his life. God showed that he was victorious in what he did then. Invisible and unseen by all of those at Golgotha. But at the precise moment when the priests were busy in preparing for a high Sabbath the next day, busy in the temple, God tore that heavy curtain, that veil. It's interesting to read about the veil of Herod's temple. It's been said that it took 300 priests to carry that veil. Heavy, tall, torn visibly from top to the bottom. The temple was God's dwelling place with his people. Ever since the tabernacle, and now the temple, Solomon's and then Herod's, had been built, God showed that he would be with his people, but he was not close. He was there, and yet there was a restraint. He was with them, but not intimate. Under the same roof, but divided by that thick curtain. There was the promise in being together under the same roof. There was the promise that God had given that he would be with them. He would not leave them. He would not forsake them. But the presence of that veil showed that the way to fellowship with God was still closed. Hebrews chapter 9 says that. But then you get Hebrews 10 verse 20. And the veil is identified with Jesus' flesh. And so when Jesus rends his soul spirit from his body, Jesus rends it apart. At the very moment that he rends his spirit from his body, God rends the veil from top to bottom. 3 p.m., priests are busy, and God opened the way. to the Holy of Holies. God's people in the holy place. Now, no more separation. No more division. Now, intimately together at the very moment that Jesus' flesh was torn. What that did say is now this temple, this building, is useless. With all the sacrifices and with all the offerings, the way is open. The blood that was put on the mercy seat only once a year is poured out. The real blood has been given. And so now all the ceremonies of the temple and all the sacrifices of the temple have been met, and they've lost their significance. As the king, Christ is the victory. He had satisfied God's demands. He earned forgiveness and righteousness. He earned forgiveness and righteousness. Those on Golgotha didn't see it, but they saw something else. A tremendous earthquake. A tremendous earthquake. The whole of the earth shook. The plates of the earth slid. Fissures, big, huge gaps in the earth were opened up. When it says the rocks were rent, then sometimes we think of big rocks that were torn in pieces. That's not so much the picture as that the solid earth, the ground was solid stone, and that solid earth stone was rent. I don't know how old I was when I went to Yellowstone, but it was at least over 10 years after the 1959 earthquake. But you could still see all kinds of fissures in the earth. You saw a road that once went straight, but all of a sudden there was a crack, a huge crack, very, very long in the earth. And one part of the road is here, and then all of a sudden after the fissure, the rest of the road goes off to the side. Several feet moved. Mountains broken. A lake formed, an earthquake. Here, on Golgotha, an earthquake. So great that the fissures in the earth went through cemeteries, went through places, maybe like where Joseph of Arimathea had his. His was in a solid earth, solid rock. Some say a rock that went straight up and he dug into it. Others say he dug and carved down steps into the ground and then it went in there into the rocky ground. Opened up, and for 3 days, parts of 3 days, observers could see the bodies of recently buried people. The grave represents death. Think of it this way. The grave represents death in the sense that that's the only way out of this life. The grave is the only way out of this life. When the grave is opened, there's a new outlet. And the opened graves at the time of Jesus' resurrection yielded up the bodies that were in them, yielded up those bodies to glory. They didn't live again like Lazarus did in order to traverse the earth and then to have to die again. The saints, notice, the bodies of the saints were raised at the time of Jesus' resurrection. And while we're never told about their ascension, it's not unbelievable that they ascended with the ascending Christ. And they, with their glorified heavenly bodies with which they came out of those graves, went to be with him in the glory and are there with him now. Jesus, with his shout and with his laying down of his life, yielding his life to the Father, earned forgiveness and righteousness. But more than just earning forgiveness and righteousness, the opened graves followed with the resurrection of the bodies of those saints shows that Jesus did more than earn forgiveness and righteousness. He earned everlasting life. So that those graves were opened and those saints, and it was visible to the eye of faith that they went to live and reign with Christ forever in glory. The Son of God's death killed death and the grave. So the Son of God might command, rightly command death to give up its people, to let them go. And these resurrected saints were the first of the first fruits to be raised with Christ. He shouted with a loud voice. He gave up his life. God responded by saying, "The veil is rent. There's fellowship with me of the most intimate nature now." And he earned heaven. He earned forgiveness and righteousness. He also earned heaven for all of those for whom he died. The centurion and they that were with him had sat down to watch. When the earth quaked, I think they stood up. They were watching. They were watching a weak, helpless man that they thought was going to die. But when it was all done, they said, "This is not a weak, helpless man. And this is not even just what that superscription says, the King of the Jews. This is the Son of God." That's what he said. He watched. He watched Jesus' attitude. He watched his humility. When maybe he had taken the sledge and held the spike and pounded it through his wrists and feet, he saw his face as he looked at those who were nailing him and said, looking past them up, "Father, forgive them. He never heard that before. Amazing. "Father, forgive them." He watched him. And never did he see such compassion for others while he's dying. He heard anger in them, similar to that of the other thieves mocking Jesus. He heard that kind of response. He was familiar with that. But when he said, Mother, woman, behold thy son. He saw in his face a compassion. When he turned to the repentant malefactor, thief, and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, he saw compassion and a forgiving spirit that he had never seen before. And then when he heard that loud voice saying those last four crosswords, and then he experienced the earthquaking, and Jesus obviously dying. He knew death when he saw it. The other two were still alive. He died. He saw him die. And he felt the earthquake, saw what it did. And there was an earthquake in his own soul for him to say, that's the Son of God. Only faith can say that's God's only begotten Son. What do you see? What have you been seeing? Sin-hardened centurion and soldiers. Sinners, sometimes hardened sinners. Let us see that the things of this earth are completely shaken and they're going to be destroyed. So it really doesn't make any difference who wins and who loses tonight, because they're all things of this earth. And it doesn't make any difference if we have vacation or not. That's of this earth, and it's all perishing. Let's seek the things which are above. Let's strive to show that we too are children of God in our bowels of mercy, hearts of compassion and kindness, in our humbleness of mind and meekness, in our long-suffering and forbearing, and in our forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as God hath forgiven you, so forgive ye. Seek the things which are above. See that the way to God, forgiving, loving God, is wide open. And that all who come to him will in no wise be cast out. Just with the simple faith of a child, go to him and seek him. I know that the song goes, because he lives. Let's change it. Because he died, I can face tomorrow. Because he died, all fear is gone. Because he died, life is worth living with calm assurance under his control. Let's with boldness celebrate his victory and ours with him. Amen. O Lord our God, we give thee thanks. And again, we feel so feeble and so weak. And yet, thou dost take what we say, what thou hast worked in us to say, with the same kind of love and favor that fathers and grandfathers give to their littlest of children who say thanks. We love thee too, Lord. We thank thee for Jesus. We thank thee for his victorious death. And we see his victory in ours with him. In Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. Amen.